Good morning. If you have your Bible, open it up to Romans chapter 7. Told Amber this morning on the way here, if I had to title this message, we would, given the events of today, we would call it the Sin Bowl. So, the Sin Bowl. Romans chapter 7. The last couple of weeks, we have been stuck in the beginning of Romans 7. And we have been looking at the law and the relationship the law has to the Christian and how we are released from the law, but practically what that means. And we talked about the fact that there are two main purposes for the law on the Christian. And they are this, just as a refresher, that one, we will look into the law to see Christ so that we can know him and trust him and love him more. Second, we will look into the law to test ourselves to see if we do know and trust and love Christ as we ought to. So Paul is going to take a little bit of an excursus here, and he is going to kind of help us practically see what that looks like in our lives. So we're going to pick it up in verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 12 this morning. It says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to be able to see how to apply the law in our lives as Christians. God, I pray that you would help us this morning to be able to look into our soul and see what's actually there. And God, I pray this especially for those of us who have been Christians for a long time. Because it's so easy to forget the purpose of the law in this specific area that Paul is talking about this morning. And in forgetting, it creates so much chaos in the relationships that we're a part of. So God, I pray that you would help us and bring us back to this fundamental truth from your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Paul is taking this aside, and we're going to kind of break it up over the next couple of weeks because there's a lot here. But I want to kind of deal with the first part of this passage and kind of look and see practically. Paul is saying, okay, if we are released from the law, if we're no longer under that obligation, we're no longer under those sets of rules, and now we have entered into this relationship with Jesus Christ, then what do we do with the law? How do we interact with it? Well, he starts out in verse 7. He says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means." He wants us to be completely clear that sin and the law are two different things. "Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." This is the first point that I want to make this morning. That it's important. It's essential for us that we know our sin. It's so easy as we're reading through this passage that we may skip over and forget that Paul is pointing out and showing us something important that the law does. that it helps us to know our sin. Now, Paul is a Christian. He's writing to a church. He's going to describe his personal experience with what this looks like in just a minute, later on in this passage. And he wants us to know as Christians that it's important for us to know our sin. Not other people's sin, our sin. It's good for us to know our sin. Paul is assuming this in this first verse, the ending of this section of the passage in verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. He's defending that the law is good, and he does it by showing us the law's purpose. And one of the things that he assumes is good about the law is that it shows us our sin. It holds up a mirror to our soul so that we might see what lies within us. Paul cares about our sin. God cares about us knowing our sin. Do you care about knowing your sin? Or is this a point of the Christian life that you just want to move on and skip over and forget? Maybe you got to that place one day and God showed you the ugliness of your soul, the complete and total depravity of it. And you realize, I need a Savior. And you don't want to look back at that. But here's the thing, we can't appreciate the Savior without understanding what we're being saved from. And I don't care if you've been a Christian for 30 years. Within your heart is still a wickedness and a depravity that lies there, just waiting to be triggered. Paul says that sin can be triggered even by the law. Something good and righteous and holy, you reading your Bible can trigger that sin and take what is good and righteous and holy and twist it into something ugly. You've all met those judgmental Christians, right? Those Christians that get up and read their Bible every morning and yet they're the meanest people you've ever met in your life. What's happening? That sin within them is taking something good and righteous and holy and twisting it into something ugly. And it creates a sense of arrogance and judgment toward others. That I'm right and they're wrong. That's what Paul is talking about here. And it's important that we understand and we know our sin. There is great danger if we ever get to the place that we forget our sin. I spend a lot of time counseling with people one-on-one and with couples in marriage. You know what the biggest problem? It always boils down to this in marriage counseling. That one of the spouses has forgotten their sin. And it manifests itself because all they do is focus on the other one's sin. See, this is what that looks like practically. When we forget our sin, we begin to focus on other people's sin. And when we begin to focus on their sin so much that it creates havoc in our relationships. Ultimately getting to the point of like, I don't even want to be around this person anymore. They disgust me. Why? Because all I'm doing is focusing on their sin, completely forgetting my sin. I see this destroying families. Parents just sitting there focusing on their children's sin, forgetting their own sin, tearing families apart. This is why it's so dangerous for us to forget our sin. Probably one of the saddest things about the church is this. It's when people forget their sin and again start focusing on the people around them sin and their small group or the group that they hang out with. Or worse, the other group that they don't hang out with. And let me tell you about their sin. These are the things I'm seeing in their lives. It's really troubling me. It's really bothering. We should pray about this. What are you doing? You're forgetting your sin. And when you forget your sin, you focus on other people's sin. It destroys marriages when we forget our sin. It destroys relationships. It destroys churches. It's like a cancer that grows within us. When we don't focus and remember our sin and strictly look at other people's sin. Paul wants us to know. He wants us to use the law so that we will know our sin. Not so that we'll read the Bible and go, oh, so-and-so really needs to hear this verse. I wonder if I just like share this on Facebook, if they'll see it and get it. That's using the law in the totally wrong way. We should use the law to see our sin. I wouldn't know what it means to not covet if the law hadn't told me that I shouldn't covet. That's about me and understanding my depravity and my sin. There's great danger in not knowing our sin, but here's the flip side of that. People that know their sin, they're healers. People who don't know their sin, they're destroying things. They're tearing relationships apart. But people that do know their sin, they're the healers. Because they go into situations and they don't look at the situation and go, I'm so much better than them. Let me give them some words of wisdom. Let me help them because I'm up here and you are down here. Now they go into the situation going, woe is me. Except for the grace of God, I would be in the exact same place you were at. I'm already in a sinful place. But I know with just a matter of a few events and things in my life, I could be in the same place as you. And because of that, those who know their sin enter into other people's lives and they begin to heal marriages. They begin to heal relationships. They begin to heal families through the power of Christ. Why? Because they're great? No, because they know their sin. There's no pretension. There's no thinking they're better than others. They're honest when it comes to evaluating their hearts. But not only is it good to know our sin so that we will be healers, but it's good to know our sin because it's only in knowing our sin that we will experience faith and joy and peace and love. See, all of those things come as a result of realizing we're saved and what we're saved from. And because of that, it produces a joy in us that's uncontrollable. It produces a peace about us because we know it's not about me. It's not about my performance. It's about Jesus' performance. It's about what he has done. See, knowing our sin shouldn't lead us to a place of depression. It should lead us to a place of joy. So many people, they get that confused. They think when I talk about knowing your sin and looking at it and examining it, it's like some morbid thing. No, I don't want you to do it so that you'll be down and depressed. I want you to do it so that you'll realize what's been done for you. See, the longer that we are Christians, the greater the danger of forgetting our sin. And in forgetting our sin, forgetting our Savior. And when we forget our Savior, we become complacent. We feel a distance. The only way to overcome that, the only way to get back to that is to turn our eyes back to Christ. In so doing, we remember and we realize why we had joy. Because as we look at our sin, honestly, we look at our condition, we praise Him. We rejoice. Our faith is renewed. So get to know your sin. Not so that you'll be depressed, but so that you'll have hope and faith and joy and peace. He goes on in verse 8. He says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So how exactly does the law help us to know our sin? I ask this because if my first point is true, that it is good for us to know our sin, and Paul says the law is the mechanism in which we know our sin, it's important for us to know how the law does that. And I expect and I understand, as it was for me reading through this, this is a blessing of the law, but it is a painful blessing of the law. Because the law is going to expose something and it's going to show you something about yourself that you don't want to see. That you spend most of your time trying to deceive yourself into thinking it's not actually there. But the law is going to come in and it's going to help to expose that. It's kind of like an exploratory surgery where it's got to open you up first. It's got to dig around inside and pull out the cancerous spot before you can begin to heal. It's painful, but it's ultimately life-saving. So how does the law help us know our sinful condition? And I want you to notice that throughout this, I haven't been talking so much about your sins as I've been talking about your sin or your sinful condition. I think I called it earlier your depravity. This isn't about the individual act so much as understanding what lies underneath that. And see, that's what the law helps us to see. Look again at verse 8. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Now, that should lead you to a natural question. Isn't coveting a sin? How does sin lead to coveting? If coveting is a sin, what is Paul referring to here? He's referring to something that lies deeper than the actual sin of coveting, and that's our sinful condition. That inside of us, there is this condition. He almost talks about it like a person. This power that lies within our soul. That when anything hits it, even a good and holy and righteous thing like the law, it creates and produces sinful actions. So it's important that we understand that one of the glorious things about the law for the Christian is that it helps us see our sin. And in seeing our condition, seeing what's underneath us all, it helps us to look to Christ and to know Him and to trust Him. Again, it helps us to test ourselves to see if we do know him and trust him. And Paul says that this sin produced coveting. That the deeper thing produces sins. You could call it your depravity if you're a believer. You could call it your remaining corruption, some writers phrase it as. And Paul simply calls it sin. But he makes it clear that it's deeper and it's more pervasive and productive than the sins that it produces, like coveting. And it's this sinful condition that we need to get to know. We get to know it by exposing ourselves to God's law. That the more we expose ourselves to God's law, the more we begin to see this condition that lies beneath us. Paul is in effect saying, I would not have come to know sin, my sinful condition, except through the law. I wouldn't have known about coveting, which is a habit that the sinful condition produces, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So we get to know our sin, our deep down condition, by getting to know the sins that our sinful condition produces. Again, this is where the law is very helpful. As a believer, it helps us to begin to see and identify those sins that point back and lead to this deeper heart condition that we all have. We get to know that connection through the law. So there's a connection that the law helps us to draw between the individual sinful actions that we do back to this sinful, wicked heart that we have. So how does the law show us our sinful condition? How does it work? Paul takes the last of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet. And he uses that as an illustration, which may lead you to think, well, why this one? And I think the reason is that it's the clearest commandment dealing with the desires of his heart and our heart, as opposed to just external behavior. The other commandment assumes that there are these desires behind them. You shall not steal, the desire to have something that's not yours. You shall not commit adultery, the desire to have illicit sex. You shall not murder, the desire for revenge or money or whatever. And behind each one of the other Ten Commandments, there is an idea of desire. But when it comes to coveting, the desire is right there on the surface. It's right there for all of us to see. It's the clearest command relating to the desires of our heart. And the word covet here in verse 7, it simply means desire. And that can go either way. It could be desires that we should have, as Hebrews talks about, that there are certain desires toward God that we should have and that are good. But it can also mean desires that we shouldn't have. And coveting is a desire that we shouldn't have. It's a desire that really at its base, it shows that we have lost our contentment with God. That we're not content with the life that he has given us. We're not content with the relationships that we have. We're not content with this world that we're in. So we're going to fix it. We're going to change it. We're going to do what we think is right. We're going to chase after the desires of our heart. So again, coveting is a desire that we shouldn't have. Many desires reflect how valuable God is. And again, those are good. But desires like coveting They just show that we've lost our satisfaction with God. Like what he means to us, who he is for us. And we begin to yearn after other things to make up for the fact that God is no longer the treasure of our heart. And Paul says, I would not have known this coveting thing. I would not have known about this illicit desire that I have, this discontentment I have with God. I wouldn't have known about it if it wasn't for the law. The law has educated me. It's shown me something about my sinful condition. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about at the core of what he's saying here is in Romans 7 is that we want to be our own God, self-deification. That we want to be the one in charge. You learn about that. You learn about the depth of that in your soul by understanding the law saying, don't covet. Don't pursue and go after things that aren't yours. Don't have these illicit desires of discontentment with God and try to fill them with other things. This is how the law educates our soul. This is how the law helps the soul of a Christian. Because it begins to connect the individual sins that we're doing back to the sinful condition that we have. Now, does he mean that I'm not coveting before I hear the law? Right? Because you might take part of this passage and say, well, I mean, it's saying without the law, apart from that, I mean, doesn't have any power. I think it's clear as we've looked throughout in the context of Romans that Paul's very adamant about, no, you are coveting, you just don't know you're doing it. You don't have an understanding of what's going on. That the sin is imperceivable to you as sin before the law comes into your life and prohibits it. You don't know what to call it, but you're still doing it and you're under its power. It still works and we still experience it, but we just don't know it as sin. I think about back in the days of doing college ministry, it was always exciting to have those young people who weren't ever in church come to know Christ. And they would come and they would just talk to me about what they did the last weekend. And I would be like, okay, well, we can't do that anymore. And they're like, well, why? So, well, God doesn't want you fornicating. And you're not married, so... Yeah, we're not going to do that anymore. And they just have this puzzled look on their face like, what do you mean? See, they didn't grow up in church. They didn't understand all of those things. Nobody had ever taught them those things. So for them, they were just like, let me tell you what I did Friday night. It was great. And I'm thinking to myself, no, not great. Was he still sinning? Yes. Did he know it? No. But once... instructed, once taught about the law, then that changed. As did his responsibility change. And that's the way all of us are at some point in our life. We're uneducated. It doesn't mean that we're not sinning. It doesn't mean that we don't feel the effects of the sin on our lives. We just don't know what to call it. And that's what Paul is saying here. There was a time in which I didn't know. But then the law came. And then I knew. How does the law help us to know our covetousness or our sinful condition? It does it by doing something very profound in us. It tells us that our desires... right? Coveting is about desires. It tells us that our desires are not the measure of right and wrong. That our desires don't measure what's good and bad. Instead, the law comes in and says there is a standard outside of us. There's a standard, if you will, that's above our desires. It's God's standard. That's what is the measure of right and wrong. Not what we want it to be. Not what we hope it to be. But what God says it is. That's where we find true and false, is in God's law and God's word. Now, again, we tend to push back on that because we want to what? We want to be our own God. So God's law comes in and we're like, do we really have to do that? Do we really? Is that really pointing out sin in my life? Why? Because we want our desires to be God. We want to control what is right and wrong. And the sad thing is, many people who are in the church, I'm not going to go so far as to say a professing Christian, but they're in the church, they've created a God that only heeds their desires. And I stopped short of saying a Christian doing that because fundamentally, understanding the gospel, we die to ourselves. And these are people who haven't died to themselves, their own desires. They still want to be the one who dictate what's right and what's wrong. And they redefine a God to fit within those parameters. It's God, not our desires, that teach us about right and wrong. That's what the law does. It tells us, it contradicts the sovereignty and the deity of my desires. And it points me back to the one sovereign, who is the standard of right and wrong. Until the law hits our hearts, our desires are our law. It's what we live by. We come into the world assuming that we ought to get what we want. We get really upset when we don't. I think this is something that is painfully obvious to every parent of a small child. Right? Because you've got to teach them that there's another law besides the law of their own desire. Right? It's my toy. Even if it's not my toy, it's now my toy. It's in my possession. It's in my hand. I don't care that it belongs to you. My desire is it be my toy. Right? Those of you who work back there in the kids area, volunteer back there, if you're unsure of this principle, I encourage you, talk to David. Maybe we can work out a little rotation back there. You can see this if you don't have them for yourselves. But they come out of the womb with this idea that it's mine, and what I want at this moment to make me happy is what I should get. And if I don't, boy, I'm pitching a fit. I'm going to let everybody know that I'm not happy right now. Well, let everybody know that my desires aren't being met at the moment. And you guys should get your acts together and make me happy. Sad thing is, when that happens, when you're 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 years old. I think it's one of the things that Paul's hinting at when he's like, you guys are still on milk. You're children. You're still driven by your own desires. That's what controls you. That's what runs you. The contrast is what? You're eating the steak. You know it's not about your desires. It's not about what you want. It's not about what you think is right and wrong. It's about what God thinks is right and wrong. It's a difference in maturity. We've cut our teeth on his word. We understand his law. And his law leads us back to Christ. This is what the law does. It exposes this sinful condition that's beneath all of our desires. All of our actions, all of the sins. God's law exposes what's underneath this independence that we had, this rebellion against God. Again, at our root, it's just self-deification. We want to be God. We want to have the final authority and say in our life. God's word exposes that in us. That's probably why some of you struggle with reading it. Because it exposes that in you. And sadly, some of you enjoy reading it. And this exposes this fruit of sin capturing it and spinning it. Turns you enjoying reading it into sin. Because it doesn't produce healers that love, it produces judgers who judge. Produces Pharisees. We want our autonomy. We want to express our sovereignty, but the law doesn't allow it. We need to know this about ourselves this morning. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody or a group. I'm saying that we all need to know our sins. We need to understand our state as fallen human beings. We need to understand and look into our depravity. Our only hope is that the Holy Spirit will come and humble us. Because again, as self-sovereign individuals, this is not something we want to do. This isn't something any of us want to do. And our only hope and our only prayer is that the Spirit of God will humble us so that we can see the foolishness of trying to be our own God. Treating our desires as the law. This is what we need to be delivered from. This is what we need a great physician for. And this is what and why he died in our place and rose again and sent his Holy Spirit into the world to be able to offer us forgiveness for this rebellion. And to give us justification through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know your sin this morning? Would the people around you say that you are a healer or a divider? This morning, as we take communion and we celebrate the fact that we have the ability to come to God and confess our sin and to repent of our sin and to turn away from our sin back to him. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to just search your heart. Where is it that you are harboring an arrogance and a pride? That you know better. You know what's right in the people around you's life. Because that's not the spirit of a healer. Someone who knows their sin. That's someone who has forgotten their sin. Who thinks that they are better than everyone else around them. And my prayer is this morning that God would humble you. Not to hurt you, but to heal you. We all need the Spirit to do this exploratory work in our heart. It is a painful blessing, but it is a blessing. Because it leads us to a place of forgiveness. Let's pray. Father,